Good morning. I'm going to go ahead and get started. I'll probably take the full time. Let's go ahead and start with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege we have to come and worship you. Father, I pray that the lesson today and the service would be pleasing to you and that we would speak your word of truth. It's in Jesus' name I ask, amen. So today we're going to be in the series that Pastor Tim has outlined. We're going to be studying the attributes of God. And the definition of an attribute there, a quality or feature regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of someone or something. And of course applied to God, attributes of God are a description of who he is. And God is often worshipped directly in response to one of his attributes, and I've got a couple of examples. Psalm 7:17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Another one, Psalms 107:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So why should we study the attributes of God? Besides it being on a schedule, when we focus on the attributes of God, we begin to view life from a new perspective, and that of God's. I think for sake of time, I won't read this. We don't have the whole psalm, but psalm here from Asaph, the entire psalm, talks about what he was, and it ends here with his desire to know God. I guess I'll read starting in 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Another example of a person who began to see himself from God's eyes was Moses. Recall the account that the burning bush. Obviously, Moses was changed with that encounter. And here in Exodus 33:12-13, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." So Moses' motivation was to know God fully and to know his ways. So what are the attributes we're going to look at today? This first list here: sovereign, eternal, immutable, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, invisible, are attributes that are unique to God himself. Here on the right-hand side, compassionate, truth, gracious, merciful, holy and righteous, love, faithful. There was a few more that you could define, but I didn't have time to cover them. These are attributes of God, but they're found in some measure in mankind. So each of these attributes of God are not component parts of God. Each describes his total being. So while God may display one quality or another at a given time, no quality is independent of the others. For instance, when God displays his wrath, he's still love. When he shows love, he doesn't abandon his holiness. So does this list completely define God's attributes? No. I mean, we can only describe the attributes from his word. And just as our minds can't fully comprehend the Trinity, likewise, we can't fully understand the attributes of our perfect God. Just to be clear, are we as man attributing these attributes to God? No. God reveals them to us again in his words, and these attributes equally describe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we'll start with sovereign. sovereign. God has absolute authority, and no one is higher than he. We'll start with 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. This button. Psalms 115:3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4:35. All that the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Acts 15:18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Obviously, we see just from this little verse that God has a plan. And in Ephesians 1:11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In Psalms 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. The next one we'll look at is sovereign. Ephesians 1:14. Who is the guarantor of our inheritance? This is the same one. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? So God in his sovereignty has given us a free will. And with that free gift, we have to ensure that our thoughts and actions, through our thoughts and actions, we don't dilute God's sovereignty at all. Or, in effect, we're making God something he isn't, and that, of course, is sin. Now I want to move on to eternal. God has no beginning and no end. Psalms 92. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Genesis 21:33. Then Abraham planted the tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And that's El Olam. If you recall the names of God that Eric taught all those many years ago, that was one of them. Isaiah 43:13, indeed before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will receive it? Who will reverse it? Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We have this picture in Revelation. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. This is a picture of the saints who had died for Christ while on earth. And from this little verse, we can see that in heaven, they have the capability of thought and expression. They clearly remember their time on earth. Obviously, they have a direct audience with God. And by asking the question, how long, O Lord, they're acknowledging God's sovereignty and, I guess for lack of a better word, his eternalness by asking the question, how long? We'll move on to immutable, God's unchanging in character and essence. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Second Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Genesis 6:5 through 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Jonah 3:10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. So the last three passages that I read seem to indicate we have a problem. If God is unchanging, how can it be said that he repents? And we'll go ahead and read this one. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord as God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as stars of heaven, and in all this land that I have spoken of, I give to you your descendants, that they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. So again, the question, if God is unchanging, how come we've read these passages that say he's repent? Anybody have an idea or answer? This is the best answer I came up with. It's an anthropomorphism, an interpretation of what is not human or personal in terms of human or personal characteristics. Tim, did you want to elaborate on this at all? Basically, human authors, we can't understand God's fully. We know that his eternal plan is unchanging. The appearance that he is changing his mind is strictly an interpretation for our human minds, I believe. Whoa. First Samuel 15:29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. So immutability should remind us that God's attitudes towards sin, for example, do not change. You could look at homosexuality in the news today, and society is telling us that that's okay. But again, God is immutable. His mind has not changed. He has his eternal plan, and his attitude for sin remains unchanged. Okay, now we'll look at omnipresent. God exists and is everywhere. We'll look at Psalms 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So we can see that verse 8, God's omnipresence is unlimited to space. Verse 9, wings of the morning with speed, and darkness of the deep, or whatever, in utmost parts of the sea. So God's omnipresent doesn't mean that his immediacy of his presence doesn't vary. It does in terms of our interpretation. Revelation 4:2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And in 2 Chronicles 7 here, this is the dedication of Solomon's temple. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So we have the example of the Holy of Holies. God's presence, or the Shekinah glory, wasn't present, and it came down and now was there. Clearly, God was present before, but there's this outward manifestation of his presence. And thinking about the temple, by the time of Christ, if you read the... it's in the Talmud, but the commentary part of it, Gemara or something. We know that the rabbis of the day had said that by Christ's time, the Shekinah glory had long since dissipated from the temple. Clearly, God was present, but the immediacy of his presence seemed to have faded. So does this mean God is partly here in our world and partly in heaven or elsewhere in the universe? Obviously not. His whole being is everywhere. A good example of him being everywhere is the Holy Spirit within us. Come on. Okay, we'll look at omnipotent. God has unlimited power to do, to work his will. We'll start with Matthew 19. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In Psalms 115:3, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Isaiah 43:13, "Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" We read that one before. Now, the word Almighty is used 56 times in the Bible, is the way I counted them, and it's actually the root word or the basis for the concept of our word omnipotent. So in Genesis 17:1, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" In Exodus chapter 6, "I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I was not known, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them." Second Corinthians 6:18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was to come, the Almighty." Revelation 19, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns.'" Uh, Next is omniscient. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And I guess I didn't define it, but right from Awana, we know omniscient is all-knowing, to know everything infinitely, unlimited knowledge, awareness, or understanding, perceiving all things. Matthew 6:8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So he knew it would happen, obviously. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Matthew 11:21. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So God in his infinite knowledge again, including foreknowledge, knows what might have been. Acts 15:8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Psalms 147:4. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. And in Psalms 139. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And in Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So now, moving on to invisible. It'll start here in John chapter 5. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 11:27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oops. Deuteronomy 4:12. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. Wrong way. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God has no form in Deuteronomy 4, and God is spirit in John 4. In Exodus 33:20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we just looked at two verses that compare hope and faith with God's invisibility. And in 1 Corinthians 13:13, we'll see that the invisibility of God is linked to our faith, hope, and love. And now abide faith, hope, and love, faith, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Second Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So, invisibility, God's attribute of invisibility should be a good indicator to us that we should look to things other than what is seen. Look to Him as Spirit, not to things that are visible in this world. Okay, this next group of God's attributes, as I mentioned, may be found to some limited extent in mankind. And we'll start with compassionate. Again, this is God's characteristic, but man can possess these attributes. Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Kind of emphasis there on the not forgetting the covenant. Here we have an account of Pilate and Christ. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Christ obviously answers truthfully here, as it would be against his character. But Pilate here answers rather cynically. Notice he didn't ask, "What is the truth?" He asked, "What is truth?" He really didn't expect or care to get Christ's response in that. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Psalms 119:42, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." And then skipping down to verse 151, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." And again down to verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." And in Daniel 9:13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth." Clearly something that we all need to do is repent and seek God's truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then down in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter 2, 7 and 8. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And John 8:31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, I'd like to move on to gracious now. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to you. Moving on to mercy, which many of the verses are very similar. A lot of them touch on both mercy and grace at the same time. But here in Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. James 5:11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So here in Numbers, we see an almost identical passage to what we looked at a few moments ago in Exodus, but this one just highlights mercy a little bit more. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. And in 1 Timothy, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now I'll go on to holy and righteous. And holy is really the attribute by which God wanted to be known in the Old Testament. We could have spent the entire 40 minutes just looking at verses with reference to holy. But here in the Leviticus 11, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And at Joshua 24, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Isaiah 40, to whom then will you all liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Habakkuk, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. 1 Samuel 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our Lord. In Psalms 119, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Psalms 140, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. And in the New Testament, God's holiness usually appears more often as direct statements. Here in John 17, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. 1 Peter 1, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 John, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So here the reference to light and holiness. So now we'll look at love. Ephesians 2, 4, and 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Second Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So notice it doesn't say God is, or love is God. We have that article of there implying that love is or that yeah, love is of God. It can't go the other way. So you can't interpret this as love is God, as the Christian Scientists would do. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And of course, we are familiar with that verse. Oh, I missed the animation on that. So God's love doesn't operate apart from his other attributes, including holiness. Therefore, God's love can't overpower holiness and save those who reject Christ. God's love in its perfection is both affection and correction. I hope you saw that. And the last one we'll cover is faithful. Romans 3:3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. I hadn't really thought about this verse before, but in preparation, it hit me that God may test our faith so that we learn to trust his faithfulness. And so that's really what I have. I know it was a lot of verses. I actually prepared enough for about another whole lesson, and I had to chop it out, a bunch out, so I hope it wasn't too disconnected. But since we have time, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to get together and study your word. Father, I pray that what I presented, that you may sort it out in each person's mind, that they might get some benefit from it and grow closer to you. It's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.